Good evening. I'm here to give a good report. But first of all, I thank for this church. As you know, my two kids are here. They must have chosen this for a purpose. Dr. David and Michelle and my boss, my wife is Rachel. I have to introduce that. But before I give some kind of report, I really want to thank you, Pastor Postet, for inviting us to your place. And I learned a lot in that fellowship, especially on Pastor Perry Reddy. He gave me a lot of information about South Africa, which I was wrongly believing, something which is not true. Thank you, brother, for opening up my eyes. We both like history. But you correct me rightly, and thank you very much. I enjoy also Reverend Leonard Messner for his work on the Jewish people. And that's not an easy way to do. Being a doctor, I work with Jewish doctors. And when I mention about it, why do you know that? Because it's in the Old Testament, and the thing like so. It's not easy. Now, before I go any further, I walk. I will show you our flag. Our flag is this one. Philippine flag. Red means bravery. Blue means patriotism. White means purity. And there is a triangle which is equal to the lower part. We have three stars. They are the main island of the Philippines. Luzon, Visayas, and Mindanao. And yes, you see the sun, which is God, with eight radiations, which is the eight provinces or states that fought against Spain and declared our own independence. We were an independent country where America defeated Spain. And we were free on June 12, 1898. But during the war of the American-Spanish War, Commodore Dewey defeated the Spaniards in the Bay of Manila. And we were turned to America, and that's history. We fought them, we lost. So that's the thing. Now, regarding the good report that I want to tell you, I just have a list of how many pastors we have. According to this last report, we have 13 pastors, and they are self-supporting 13 churches. And the other good thing is there are subsidized pastors, and there are 10 of them, the different churches. And if somebody is interested to have it, I'll be willing to give it to you. Now, we are just a small missionary group. We rely on the Lord. Our board of directors, we don't get paid. We meet in the private homes. But it is almost, I don't know how many years, 35 or 40 years? Something like so already. When Pastor Bert Alparaque had a vision to go back to the Philippines because that is his own belief to reach the Filipino people. He knows the culture. But you know what he did? We cannot pass track because the Filipinos are too shy or they slam your doors. Aha! You went to the Moody Bible Institute to learn radio. And in radio, you cannot close your doors. And believe me, that is the start of Christ for the Philippines. And we were able to reach people at 4:30 in the morning and 5:30 in the morning. Guess what?
That problem is number 10. Competing with the commercial one. And still number 10. So this is what we are doing. The work of the world is powerful. And it could compete. We don't have anything. And this is the progress report that I'm going to tell. We have a new pastor with us, Pastor Neil, who has been approved as the missionary of Christ for the Philippines to follow Paraki, Pastor Paraki. He is the son-in-law of Pastor Paraki, and that's his daughter. I am already 76, and I'm praying for the Lord to give more young people to go to the Christ for the Philippines so that it will go forward. I have run the race, and I think the race is almost over for me. My voice is getting raspy, and a lot of people don't understand me anymore. But I'm still doing it just in case. Now, this is our plan, and that's why I'm excited. When our church, Lake Drive Baptist Church, decide to close, I said, I think the Lord is crossing the mission. You know what happened? They saw the pastorate, they saw the building, and they gave her not a small amount of money. And that's what we are using right now. So, I asked my son, Dr. David, to help us on the investment. You know, human nature being what it is, if you have the money, buy, sell. No, we have to. With the help of Pastor Neil, we are going to have a definite policy on how you use the money. We are not just going to give it away. We use it in a revolving fund, but we stop it because we are growing too fast. And we are, like the American government, spending beyond our means sometimes. So we're stopping that, you know. And we're not getting popular. He's not getting popular. I'm not getting popular. But this is not our money. This is the Lord's money. Okay? Now, the other thing is we are organizing all the constitution and bylaws, the commercial, the IRS number and everything on one place. So we could put it. We are revising the constitution and bylaws because we have outgrown it. Our initial thing is to establish churches by radio. We have established churches already. And we are going too fast. If we could only go and make them go bigger, that is our idea. We are planning on a balanced budget. And here's on top of that, 2009, it has to be a balanced budget. We have a policy on the investment. Dr. David is involved on it. We had some kind of heated discussion on how to invest it. But we pray that the Lord will live us in the right way. Now, this church is part of the ministry. We do not ask for money. We ask for prayers. Majority of our churches support us by prayers. Last year we reported that to you that we needed a van for the ministry. Guess what? The Lord gave it to us. And guess what? It's not guessing. The government gave us a plate. That plate of yours is good for 10 years for free. Look at the van that they have right here. Whenever we pray, it is not my will, O Lord, it's thy will. It is being given. Don't whine. Don't get disgusted. The Lord knows your difficulties. And just this spring, this is part of my report. When I hear the birds, they are all singing praises in the morning. And here are the squirrels jumping. I said, come out and play with me. And here's the crocuses and aconite, blue and green, and something like so. Beautiful. That's what we should be thankful to the Lord. If he could take care of the squirrel, if he could take care of the birds, he will take care of us. And that's why I am very excited about this mission. I am praying that I could see it. But I've been here for a long time. We're going to encourage election most probably in a year or so. I've been there for a long time. And I think I will encourage your church to send some representative and I think like so. And that is what Pastor Neil later on will be giving the message. He's a little bit shy, but if you hear him. And this is what I am asking of you. I'm smiling. If you have some kind of a time and a little money to go to the Philippines, visit the Mission Field of Christ over the Philippines, you might not want to return. Because when I saw it, his church started it, the Don't Baptist Home Church. I'm not Italian, but I always say, Mamma Mia. When I saw it, they are young, they're professional, they are with the choir, they love the Lord, they're going all the way, and a thing like so. The director is a young one, he's playing the piano and the organ at one time. I feel ashamed, because we should be doing. And they're on fire. I write here, I'm glad that when you sing like that, it's much more faster. And then other talk, yeah, give me a blessing. That's what it should be. I am here to encourage you. I am sorry I did not bring my DVD. I have some DVD because sometimes that's what happens. I thought he's going to bring it, and he thought I wasn't going to bring it. But it is all right, and I would not like to take any more, any longer one, because I want you to hear Pastor Neil give the word, and you will be excited. And I'm praying that I motivated you for this kind of thing. And let us all pray for our missionaries, not only just for the Philippines. For our friends all over here. They're doing our work, and you will be surprised. Maybe when we go, not maybe when we are in heaven, somebody from South Africa, hey, because of you, I was saved. What? I don't even know you. Well, you said, a ferry right there in South Africa, and they will spread the word. And Jewish, like my friend right here, yeah. You will be surprised. And I will like Pastor Ned, so give the message. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Well, he's very animated about his mission, isn't he? That's good. All right. Brother Bill Smith, why don't you bring your family up and sing a little hymn for us? Thank you very much. Okay, at this time, we're going to allow the children to go upstairs with Brother Cooper. And half of the congregation leaves. That's outstanding. Good. All right, good. Okay. Well, this evening we are privileged to have Pastor Neil Vilches with us with Christ for the Philippines. He's studying in Grand Rapids right now. Well, at this time period right now, he's at Fellowship Bible Church to bring us the Word. And we look forward to it. Brother, come and teach us from God's Word, please.
Good evening. It's quite difficult for me in a sense that I'm having this very tall pulpit. I'm used to a shorter one in the Philippines, Filipino size. Well, I really praise God for giving me the privilege to be here, and it is my joy to share to you what the Spirit has given, laid in my heart. And one thing that I really appreciate my experience here coming to the United States is it broadened my perspective, especially with the ministry that God has given us. And we were admitted, actually I was admitted to the U.S. Last July 31st, 2007, so barely 8 months. And my wife and my two kids followed 3 months after. And the Lord proved His faithfulness and His goodness to us in every day that we are experiencing here. And I would like to share a little testimony, my personal testimony. I was born in a Christian family. Christian in a sense that my mother is the believer and my father wasn't. And it was not 18 years after their marriage that he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And in my case, it was not 15 years later that I personally accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior as well. I thought that having a religion is sufficient, and it's a guarantee that I will be in heaven someday when I die. But I realized that in the Scriptures, we are all sinners. And we need God's grace. And it should be a personal kind of response. And with that, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that was 1994 that I graduated from one of our seminaries there in the Philippines, and I became the youth pastor of Dawn Baptist Church for 3 years, and I realized that a big church wasn't really God has called me, and after 3 years I resigned. And a smaller church called me to be their pastor. And we call our church as Dawn Baptist House Church. It started from a small garage of one of the members of Dawn Baptist Church. And one of our missions program during that time is to sort of expand the church by planting small churches within the 20-kilometer or 10-mile radius from that mother church, from Dawn Baptist Church. And the Dawn Baptist House Church was conceived. And I pastored there for 8 years. And the Lord has given us the privilege especially in my part, to see these Christians to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And ultimately, before I resign, the Lord has given me as well the privilege to see three children, our small fellowship there, the Dome Baptist House Church, also reached out around maybe 60 kilometers or 30 miles from our church. The other one is like 15, and the other one is around 10 miles. So it is my joy to see how the Lord molded our lives. And in 2007, March, the Reverend Roberto Alparaque invited us to be one of the team members of the Christ for the Philippines Mission Agency. And one of our struggles is that I really asked the Lord about this kind of situation. It doesn't mean that I am the next in line. I should inherit his position. I mean, it doesn't mean that I am next in line. I am the son-in-law. I need to go with their ministry. So we really prayed hard for that with my wife, Joy. 2002, we were married, and the Lord blessed us with two children, Hanil and Naomi. And we prayed hard for that and searched the Lord for that. And the Lord has given us this kind of guidance. 3 years before that, we asked and we tried to, you know, share this burden with our church members, and they were not willing to let us go for the ministry with Christ for the Philippines. They're so worried that, it's very normal because I'm their first pastor, I'm their founding pastor. But ultimately, during our one of our church anniversaries there, last year's, 2007's church anniversary, they gave us a big luggage bag. So with that, I believe that that's the most visible sign that they are now allowing us to, they will let us go to proceed with the ministry that God has called them. I realize that if God has called us into this ministry, I do believe He will be speaking to the hearts of the church members to let us go. And with much prayer and much tears, they finally allowed us to be involved in Christ for the Philippines. That's why I am here as a testimony how the Lord has worked upon the life of an individual. I am here standing before you to share my life and to challenge you, especially in the mission field of the Philippines. I am convinced that according to the Word of God in Matthew chapter 28, 19, and 20, we are to make disciples to all nations, to all people groups, every nation, every tongue. And one of these is the Philippines. I thank the Lord that through the American people, if you can still remember your history, the Thomasites, they were the first people to go there and teach us how to speak English. But they're not only teachers, but they're missionaries as well. And they're also the ones responsible in presenting the Lord Jesus Christ in a what I call animistic, superstitious society. And I am one of the fruits of the American Christian missions. The seminary, Dome Baptist Seminary, where I came from, it was started by American missionaries. And I really praise God for the ministry that God has given you. And because of you, we became part of the kingdom of God as well. And so this evening, I would like to share to you a passage from the scriptures found in Acts chapter 2. We have here in the book of Acts the account concerning the life of the early church. And in Acts chapter 2, we have here Luke given us the account how they lived, how the early Christians lived, and how they translated their faith in their lives, how they translated their profession through their actions. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Word of God says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had needed." May the Lord bless His scriptures. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving me the privilege to share to You Your word to my brethren. I pray, Lord, for Your blessing. Pray for Your wisdom. Guide us, dear Father. And we pray for the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Bless us, dear Lord. For Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I happened to meet a court judge in the wake of my friend's mother. And I started to have a conversation with him. And in the course of our conversation, he knew that I was a pastor. And this is what he told me. "Oh, the church! The church is a waste of time and energy." And then he turned his back and left. At first, I am very, very offended of what he told me, of his remark. But soon, it turned into pity. I pity him because in spite of his stature as a political figure, yet he simply doesn't understand the meaning of the word church. I'm not really sure what's his background. Maybe he's a Roman Catholic, I don't know. Maybe he's also an evangelical, or I'm not really sure. But I realize that this is how some people perceive church. I think the problem is not the church. The problem is in the people's mind. It is like inviting somebody to a symphony who does not understand or appreciate music. I do believe that is also the same with people around us. They have this, what we call, biases against church. But actually, these biases are, in the first place, I should say, they came from their hearts, and well, their hearts are depraved. No wonder they cannot really appreciate the word church. That's why, for him, church is a waste of time and energy, when in reality, it is not. The problem lies within his mind. He does not have this affinity to the church. He does not understand. That is why we should not be surprised, or I should not be surprised, that he doesn't appreciate what is or what the church is. One of the many words in the Bible that bring emotions is the word church. People view this with contempt and indifference. For them, this is a waste of time, effort, money, energy. Though they will spend lots of time, money, energy, on their houses, on their cars, on their hobbies, on their leisures, on their jobs, relationships, friends, and everything, but not church. Maybe they can spare a couple of Sundays. Maybe during Easter Sunday, or maybe a Sunday in December, but that's enough. Having a third Sunday, maybe, but it would be a remote idea. So, I would like to ask you this question this evening. Is the church indeed worthy of our time and energy? Or can we really vote for the church? Can we, or do we have that attitude to prioritize church in our lives? Now, by the way, when I say here church, I don't mean the church building, but the people itself. The ecclesia, the called out ones of God, the messianic assembly. This is the real church. The people who had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is the real church of God. I believe that the church is worthy of our time and our energy. When the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. He did not say this out of nothing. He said this, or he declared this, with a purpose in his mind. He had a special plan for this unique people. And because of this special plan, we can consider ourselves a special people. And because we are special people, we are worthy of our time as well as of our energy for others. That's why, by looking at the purpose and design of God for the church, then we will certainly be convinced that indeed the church is worthy of our time and energy. In Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47, we have here some of the most important things a church should involve in. The first one here, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." A church is a feeding flock. God designed a church to be a place where the scriptures is proclaimed and explained. You know what? I like your church. Why? You have your Bible in your midst. Sad to say, there are some churches that I've visited that the Bible can't be seen. And I think it gives a wrong signal to the visitors who are coming. The Bible should be at the limelight of our assembly. Why? According to the Word of God, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Rhema of God, the specifics, the specific message of God. That's the idea here. That's why if you try to look up the scriptures, the first century believers continued steadfastly in studying the Word of God, in the Apostles' doctrine. The feeding and heeding of the Word of God is the priority of the church. The Apostles' doctrine here refers to the teachings of the Apostles, of whom Christ has given them the privilege to lay the foundation of the church. In the Scriptures, the word simply means teaching, doctrine, teaching. But it denotes that they continued to attend on their instruction. I think that's the most important idea that the teaching implies here. A steadfast kind of teaching, a continuous kind of teaching. There is consistency. Now, I realize that when you run for, I should say, maybe a 100-meter dash, you need to maintain that consistent pace, right? And I do believe that's also the same with the preaching of God's Word. We need to have that consistency. We Filipinos are very, very noted of our ningas kugon. Okay, that's a Filipino term, I'm sorry. But the point is, we are so, you know, motivated to start. But the problem is, we lack steam. And ultimately, we fail to finish. But here in the scriptures, the first century believers, and they believe that it's also the same with us here, we need to be consistent in preaching the scriptures. We need to be consistent in teaching the scriptures. Why? Because this is the priority of the church of God. That's why we believe in the inerrancy of the scriptures. That's why we believe in the inspiration of the scriptures. And because of this, we are consistent in our teaching. One of the evidences of a converted life is to have a desire for instruction from God's Word. Preaching of the Word and following the duties of religion. If you tell me that you are a Christian, but you don't have an appetite for the Word of God, I will question your Christianity. Why? Being a Christian is being related to the living Word and at the same time to the written Word. The Scriptures is the food for growth and power for the believers. The church cannot operate on truth that is not taught. Believers cannot function on principles they have not learned. That's very interesting, right? We need to be taught in order for us to apply the very things that we are doing. That's why the Bible is so central in our church. Second, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the church is a caring community. It is a caring community. Now let us look at the word fellowship here. The word fellowship here means communion, koinonia. It properly denotes having things in common or participation, society, friendship. This is quite a special word. This may apply to anything which may be possessed in common or in which all may partake. Thus, all Christians have the same hope in heaven, the same joys, the same hatred of sin, the same enemies to contend with. Thus, they have the same subject of conversation, of feeling, and of prayer, or they have communion in these things. One thing that I really appreciate I really appreciate of my experience here right now is this. This was my first time to be isolated with my loved ones. This was my first time to go out from the Philippines. And I realized that it's very lonely, and I kind of relate to some of our Filipino nurses here, but it's the fellowship of the brethren that reminded me of the love of my people back in the Philippines. I talked this to my wife, and even though our church, the present church that we're attending in, it's in the Wealthy Park Baptist Church, the congregation is like maybe 70%. They are in their upper 50s. And I observed that we are only like four young couples there. And somebody in my school told me, well, you can find a church that they have a lot of young couples, and you know, this and that and this and that. And I told him, you don't know the fellowship. The very first day that I came in to that church, I came ahead of them. So the very first day that I came into the church, I could feel the spirit of Dome Baptist House Church in them. I could feel that they are like my church there back in the Philippines. The only difference, the color of their skin. But I think their hearts are the same. They have Filipino hearts. Why? Because we have that one hope in God. We have that one body. We have that one spirit. We have that one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 verses 4 to 6 told us. That's why these seven unities make our relationship significant. And this is a special and unique relationship that only God through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the working of the Holy Spirit can be attained. God's great mystery and plan for His people, the church, is to be united as one. God was able to do this by giving us His Son, Jesus Christ, to die at the cross of Calvary. And this is very important because that is the plan of God for His church. In Ephesians 1:10, it says, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. That's why if you look up the scriptures, the word fellowship is so special. It bonds us immediately. No matter what the color of your skin is, your age, or whatever, it is our bond. We have this fellowship in Christ. And thirdly here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. This is a growing group. In what sense that they grew? The church is a place where people grow in their intimacy with God and with fellow believers. Notice the phrase here, in the breaking of bread. What's that? That's the Lord's communion, the Lord's supper, right? And what is the purpose of these two ordinances, baptism and Lord's communion? It's for identification. The baptism, we are being identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about this Lord's communion? We are being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, with His blood, and with His flesh. But at the same time, we are being identified with each other. We share one common meal. That's identification. Regardless of your social status, regardless of your intellectual capacity, regardless whether you're an American or you are a Filipino, we are all one in Christ. And we need to be a growing church. That's why if you try to look up the scriptures, the word or the phrase here, breaking of bread, it denotes intimacy or friendship. That's a nice word. Intimacy. As they do it, they are fully aware of their relationship with one another. They are being identified with one another. You know what? It's very easy for me to be identified with my congregation. But the real challenge is this, for one member to be identified with another member, to share, or I should say, to weep with those who weep, to be joyful to those who experience joys in life. That's a hard thing. You need to be intimate. You need to be knowledgeable of that person in order for you to grow. And that's the challenge here. We need to be a growing group. And then lastly here, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The church is a praying people. One of the most prominent practices of the early church is to pray. A prayer meeting. I realize that there are some churches right now, they call themselves as emergent church. They don't have prayer meetings right now. And I'm quite alarmed of that. Why? It's not a tradition within a denomination. I do believe we should look at it as something that is prescribed as a local church, as a church of God. We don't have any options for this. We are being, this is a pattern. And we need to pattern ourselves. If we preach the scriptures, we need to have prayer meetings as well. Why? Because it is included in this passage, right? Why isolate this? I'm not really sure about their rationale about that, but I think they're not biblical. I believe they're not biblical in a sense that they're not following the very norm stated in the scriptures. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of the omnipotence. The early church took that promise as the source of God's provision for all their needs, and they relentlessly pursued divine help. The early church always have prayer meetings. Chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 24, chapter 4, verses 24 to 31, they have these prayer meetings. Even when the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Paul to be missionaries, they prayed. Because prayer is part of the church life. That's why I do believe that as a local church, we need to live a life that is in accordance to the scriptures. These are basic things that we need to practice, because this is, in the first place, laid out to be the unique plan of God for our church. I do believe that your church has your own challenges as well, even in our church there in the Philippines. And I would like to share to you some three important challenges in the ministry back there in the Philippines. And I do hope that this will some kind of expand your horizon as to what is happening in the Philippines. Most probably, you are aware of us because of some of you here are maybe in the service, in the military service, and you were once assigned maybe in Asia, in the Philippines. Well, the Subic Naval Base is already closed. So it's now like a recreation park, the Subic Naval Base. Here are some of the few challenges that I would like to pose to you this evening. Philippines right now has or reached 80 million mark. So the population of the Philippines right now is 80 million. And according to statistics, 75% of our population is under 25 years old. You know what that implies? There is an emerging new generation. And this is our challenge. This new generation is so dynamic in their lives. They are different from their parents. Their parents, they aim to graduate in elementary or maybe in high school. And after that, they'll just go back to their farms and, work in their farms. But not this generation. They were motivated.
They strive to have formal education and to earn a degree. Maybe nursing. Maybe engineering. Maybe IT. Now, why? Because they hope that somehow if they will have this degree, they can go abroad, earn dollars. And remember, $1 is equals to 40 pesos. And if they can earn dollars, they could somehow alleviate their lives. So these people, here's the challenge. These people will ultimately go to US or to Canada or maybe in England or Kuwait, or some of them will go to Hong Kong or to Singapore. And who will reach them? So the challenge is, while they were still in college, we need to reach them out. That somehow these people, before they will go to work abroad, they can be commissioned by their local churches as missionaries, in a sense. In a little sense, I mean. Missionaries. So that somehow, if they will go to, I should say, maybe in one company there in Saudi Arabia, he can reach out other Filipinos as well. He can be a missionary in a little sense of the word. Maybe technically speaking, he is not, but he became a missionary in a little sense, or maybe an evangelist, or what we will call of that. But the point is, that's our challenge there. Now, second, some of these overseas contract workers, or I should say, let me step back a little. According to one of our major television there in the Philippines, the Philippines is considered as the world's leading human exporter. We export human through workforce. Now, you might be surprised about this. 80 million. 10% of those are overseas contract workers. Now, what are these overseas contract workers? Now, these overseas contract workers are these people who go abroad for work, for a contract, maybe 2 years or 3 years. The most is 4 years. And then they will go back to the Philippines again, rest maybe for a couple or 3 months. And then they will again go back to there, go back abroad and work again there. Every year, at least there are 8 million people who go outside the Philippines to find work. And it's interesting that some of them got converted not in the Philippines but in other places. In Hong Kong, in Singapore. And the challenge is this. When they go back to the Philippines, they wanted to have a Christian testimony in their village. And who are they, or who will be the one that will support them in their vision for the Lord's work? It's the local church. And that is where missions comes in. And the third one here, the families of these OF or OCWs, they'll go to a certain place abroad, work there for 2 years, and then go back, just stay for 2 or 3 months, and then go back again. The problem is they don't have any father or mother figure inside their homes. That's the challenge. Why? Here's a high school student, and inside his pocket are not pesos, dollars. And if you have a lot of money, and if you're young, what will happen? You will use it for drugs, maybe. You will use it for anything you want because you have money. And nobody is supervising you. You don't have any father. Your father is in Saudi Arabia. Or maybe you don't have any mother. Your mother is in Hong Kong. And your father is doesn't mind you. So that's the problem here. And that is where the mission comes in. You know what? These are some of the challenges that God has placed in the hearts of Filipino churches right now. And I do believe that these challenges will give us more insights and more wisdom as to how you should pray for the Philippines. I'm really glad because our flag is in there. And I do hope that you will not only be conscious of the existence of the Philippines and Filipino churches, not only in this missions conference of yours, but all throughout the year. And I do hope that you will continue to pray for us. Our plan, officially, the Christ for the Philippines accepted us to be the third missionary of the missions agency. And I remember in Philippines, the strongest number is 3. I don't know, you here in the States, when you leave something, you said, the Filipino people will say, oh no, those 3. And then you leave all together. So that's a big number. And I realized that, well, I do believe that the Lord has given us a big task. But He is bigger still. So please do pray for us. I'll be finishing my degree here by J-term 2009. And by the middle of 2009, if the Lord will allow us, we will go back to the Philippines and engage in the ministry. This is a very, I should say, significant transition in our lives, being a pastor there for 10 years and now being a missionary until the Lord comes. So please do pray for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this privilege of serving you through our meditation this evening. Challenge us, Lord, to serve you and to be faithful in accomplishing the task that you've given us. Bless this church, dear Father. Pray for Pastor Kostif and his family. Continue, Lord, to work upon their lives, that he will serve you effectively until he comes. Bless us, dear Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Neil. Very profitable from the Word of God tonight. Well, a little past 8 o'clock. I must let you folks go. Thank you all for coming again and participating with us. Again, tomorrow morning at 9:30, please come to the parsonage. We'll have our coffee and donuts there. And